Thank you, Brother Paul. Good evening, everyone. Thank you all for being here. So tonight I'd like to speak on a subject that I think is relevant to us all and is becoming more important every day. It's an idea that can help us shift our everyday perspective, and that is walking in faith, not fear. And what I mean by that is how we are to walk through life and what the future holds for us. Because nobody wants to walk through life in a state of fear and unease. We would all rather be content and at peace with our life and how the world is around us. But unfortunately, we live in a time where fear is almost unavoidable. Every day, if we turn on the radio, the news, social media, or even going out into public places, we hear of war, instability, economic uncertainty, rising violence, and growing division in our society. And in this new age of media, the bad news never ends. We see an endless stream of violence, hardship, and negativity. And the future can sometimes sound bleak and uncertain. And the world around us can become very overwhelming and can sometimes develop a doom and gloom perspective if we let those ideas take hold. And it really doesn't take long to begin feeling unsettled, especially when we're now being constantly bombarded with this information. And it's a big topic of conversation amongst people, and so it can be hard to escape. And so we may try our best to block it out, but if we're being honest, this fear can creep into our minds quite easily. But for those of us here who read our Bibles, we see that we are presented with a different way to live. Not a life free of difficulty and trial, but a life grounded in something far stronger than fear. Something with more purpose. Something that helps us look past the strife in the world and towards the future. The Apostle Paul writes, "For we walk by faith and not by sight," in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. And we see that in that verse, Paul captures a powerful contrast. And it's the difference between what we see and what we believe in. And to some people, that can be the same thing. But tonight we're going to explore what it really means to walk in faith, and why we don't need to be consumed by fear, and how God's plan for the earth should give us confidence, peace, and purpose. So let's talk about why fear comes so easily. Fear can often grow from what we see around us. When we look at the big picture, we see nations in conflict and rising geopolitical tensions. We see governments that struggle to deliver justice, systems that often feel inefficient or even corrupt. We see anger, greed, and division becoming more and more common. And we see a lot of big and concerning problems, many of which seem to have no answer. And if we look introspectively at our own lives and the things more personal to us, we can also see many other reasons for this anxiety and fear. There are some very unrealistic expectations for balancing our lifestyle that have developed in society today. There's this pressure to prioritize health and fitness, education, personal development, giving back to the community, supporting good causes or those in need, but also still making time to relax and prioritize self-care while managing the long list of everyday responsibilities. Yet, we're also facing rising prices and everything causing financial stress, meaning there's less time to focus on other things. We see the effect of social media creating mental health challenges as we are constantly exposed to this perfect but unachievable lifestyle that we subconsciously compare ourselves to. And we can also see the general behavior and attitude of society around us changing, and it's becoming more selfish, critical, harsh, and unforgiving. And we see the values of people are turning away from God and following instead after their carnal desires. But when we look at the Bible, we see that it does not ignore this current day reality. We see that it describes it very well in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 1 to 5. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. And when we see those things listed in that verse, it can be a bit disheartening to see the truth in the statement. The world has become a place where many, if not all of those things, are true. And we also see in Luke chapter 21, it says, men's hearts are failing them for fear. So as these events in the world unfold and people witness all the chaos and the disasters, we see this fear develop. And this fear is because the future seems uncertain. And this is how many people feel today. But the key point for us to think about here is fear grows when our focus is only on what we can see. Faith grows when we trust beyond what we see. When all we see is human weakness, human failure, and human limitation, well, it's understandable why we would be scared. But Scripture invites us to lift our eyes beyond that, because while the world may be unstable, God's purpose is not. And this is because God has a plan. One of the most powerful truths that we see in the Bible is this: God has a clear and certain plan for the earth. We can rest assured knowing the world is not drifting aimlessly. The events that are happening are part of an elaborate plan. Everything is moving toward a purpose that God has already declared, and that purpose centers on His Son, Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, chapter 11 and verse 15, we read, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" And we also see in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, "Therefore, God has also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, that is not something symbolic or something vague and distant. It's a real promise of a real future. The Bible consistently teaches us that Jesus will return to the earth, and not just as a teacher, but as a king. And under His rule, an eternal kingdom will be established, not in heaven, but right here on earth. A kingdom that is righteous, just, and eternal. And in Daniel chapter 2, we are told, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." And so think about the significance of that. Every government we know today, no matter how powerful, is temporary. If we look in our history books, we can read about great and mighty nations that rise up, then crumble and fall. And we see this foretold in Daniel, when he interprets the king's dream, which was prophecy delivered to them by God. And we can read that in Daniel chapter 2 in verses 31 to 45, if you want to turn with me there. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Now this is the dream, and we'll tell the interpretation before the king. "You, O king, are king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are his head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, the kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, and they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, its interpretation is sure. Now I'm sure the people of those great nations would have believed that their nation would have been eternal, and that they were the greatest, just as King Nebuchadnezzar believed that Babylon was. But we see that each one of them has been replaced. And we won't break down the image too much, as most of us know what the segments of the image represent. But they represent the world empires that replaced previous ones. And as we get to the bottom of the image, we see the feet mixed with iron and clay. And we see that the rest of that interpretation has not yet come to pass, because we are still living in the era of the feet of iron and clay. And the rock cut out of the mountain without hands that obliterates the image is the moment we are waiting for, when Christ will return to the earth and crush the systems of man and replace it with an everlasting kingdom that will reign over the earth. Now, when we study the prophetic books and teachings, we see evidence of prophecy fulfilled, and there are still some things yet to be fulfilled, just like we read about there in Daniel. And we can trace back these events and begin to create a timeline of when the prophecies have come to fruition. And we see now that we are in the midst of that timeline. There are still events that have yet to unfold, but as we see history progress, it looks to be that we are nearing the final events in the prophecies regarding the return of Christ and the establishment of that glorious kingdom. And if we look around us today, we see nations in conflict, and how the decisions of a single individual can completely change the trajectory of a country or nation. Sometimes the return of Christ may seem far off, but as we see in the recent conflicts in the Middle East, things can change quite quickly. And as we know in 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 2 to 4, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." And it can be a sobering realization to know that his return could be imminent. Our world today is relatively comfortable. Many people are unaware of how quickly the world will change. Mankind continues to innovate and develop with big goals for the future, but much of it could be in vain because the focus is not in the right places. Every system has flaws, every structure eventually will fall, and many nations are at the mercy of a small group of people. People today trust their leaders will do the best for the greater good and protect their people. But we see in the world around us that so much changes in a short period of time. Human nature is unpredictable and selfish, and many decisions today are being made without the well-being of citizens being fully considered. But God's kingdom will be different. It will not be influenced by politics. It will not be corrupted by power, and it will not be limited by man's weakness. Instead, it will be perfect, and it will last forever. And so what will the kingdom actually look like? Well, the Bible gives us a simple and beautiful picture. In Isaiah chapter 2, we read that nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And so if we take a minute to imagine that, because these wars are driven for multiple reasons, but many are due to money, pride, and hate, and if all of that were to disappear tomorrow, and there was no conflict between nations, no violence dominating the headlines, no fear of what tomorrow might bring, we start to kind of paint the picture of what this divine kingdom on earth would look like. And we see that peace becomes the pervading attribute to all things. But this transformation goes even deeper. The attitudes that dominate today's worlds, anger, greed, jealousy, selfishness, will be replaced by something entirely different. It will be replaced by a culture of kindness, generosity, compassion, peace, and love. And if we look further into Isaiah and read the first part of chapter 11, verses 1 to 10, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And so this is the world that God has promised us. Not just a temporary improvement, but a complete and lasting transformation. A place where human nature is overcome and replaced with spiritual enlightenment. Where everyone and everything can coexist in harmony and give glory to the Creator. And this is why faith matters so much. Because faith allows us to live now with a confidence in what is to come. And so with that knowledge in mind, and if you truly believe the future was certain, does that change how you live today? Now for us to walk in faith, we need to be able to recognize what that looks like. And the Bible doesn't just describe what faith is for us to understand. It provides us real examples of real people in difficult circumstances who chose to trust in God's plan. And they were able to work through the trials and adversity in their life. A great example is the forefather of faith, Abraham. A man called by God to leave everything familiar to him and go to a place he had never seen. That's Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Well, how does Abraham respond to that? We see we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 that he went out not knowing where he was going. And that is faith, plain and simple. To trust in God's plan without question. And Abraham further demonstrates his faith throughout his life, but we see another incredible example of faith in Genesis chapter 22. God tested Abraham in verses 1 and asked him to offer up his son as a burnt offering. And we see that Abraham did not question this command and obeyed without delay. When Isaac, his son, questioned his father regarding the sacrifice, Abraham's response shows his faith and trust in God. Because Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering," and the two of them went together. And even though this would have been very difficult, knowing God had asked him to sacrifice Isaac, his dedication and his trust is what saved his son. And we see is the reason that he received these promises listed in verses 16 to 18. And he said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And he trusted in God when the path wasn't clear. And he was able to look past the current trials in front of him and trust in the future plan that God had for his people. And next we have Daniel. Now he lived in the heart of a powerful empire, a captive in a foreign land, in a system that was far from godly principles, yet he remained faithful. He started his time in captivity and quickly rose amongst the servants due to his character and his confidence in his beliefs and his values. And Daniel and his friends remained true to their faith, even when it meant facing the threat of death. And we see this in Daniel chapter 3, when King Nebuchadnezzar built a golden statue for the people to worship. When Daniel's three friends refused to obey, we see their reasons in verses 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you this. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." They chose not to comply with the false worship being pushed on them, and so the friends were thrown into the fiery furnace. But we know that God protected them from the fire, and they walked out unscathed. And they chose to be clearly separated from the world around them and hold fast to their faith regardless of the consequence. And they were rewarded for their faith and protected from those flames. And even with them choosing to follow their own beliefs and not to comply with the false worship, they still rose amongst the servants' ranks. Daniel became a trusted advisor and well-liked by the king. But through deceit and treachery, Daniel was set up, and laws were introduced to condemn his worship of God. And we see he chose to disobey the king's statutes regarding worship and continued to pray. He followed the king's laws until they began to conflict with God's, and he was willing to face whatever consequence that followed. And we know very well from those events that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den for his offense. But again, we see that his faith was justified because God closed the mouth of the lions and saved him from harm. Daniel trusted that God's purpose was greater than any human power. Daniel understood that suffering now was only temporary, but God was eternal. And above all examples, we look at Jesus Christ. His life, the ultimate example of walking in faith. He lived with complete trust in God, and he walked every day with God's plan as his compass. Regardless of the environment that he was in, he was at peace, knowing that everything will happen according to God's will. He didn't let the pressure and rebuke from the Jews and unbelievers change the way that he treated them. He still showed kindness where there was hatred, compassion where there was suffering, and obedience even in the face of immense difficulty. And we have plenty of examples in Scripture showing us the patience of our Lord and his ability to teach through his parables, and how his parables were structured to reach all groups of people of all different societal status, containing lessons that demonstrate how we are to trust in the spiritual principles laid out in the book that we read every day. How we are to endure the struggles of today and to push through those trials that we face so that we may come through them stronger in our faith. And he likens it to a gold being refined in the fire. Adversity acting as the forge to remove the dross and purify the gold, so that after that process it comes out purified and free of imperfections. An example of how we are to approach the hardship and trials in our life when we tackle them with faith as our guide. And Jesus faced these trials too, and he overcame the temptations of sin. And when he knew it was time for his purpose to be fulfilled, and to offer up his life as a sacrifice for the redemption of mankind, he didn't allow fear to control him. He trusted in God's plan completely. And he willingly endured the suffering and kept his focus on what came beyond death. And through this perfect faith came our opportunity for redemption. He provided the path for us to be forgiven and to claim a place in this future kingdom should we hold fast to our faith. So another question I want you to consider. What do you think it would look like in your own life to live with that kind of faith? How would it change your day-to-day life? Would your priorities change? Would you spend your time differently, or maybe alter the goals that you've set? And so as we bring our thoughts to a close, let's talk about what walking in faith today would look like. Because walking in faith is not just a belief. It's a way of life that shapes how we think, how we act, and how we respond to the world around us. It means choosing kindness instead of anger, generosity instead of greed, peace instead of conflict, and faith instead of fear. And it means striving to reflect the character of Christ in our daily lives. And this is done in action, word, and through mental discipline. Because we have to intentionally rewire our brain to deny the natural human thoughts and to discipline ourselves to remain focused, to resist the temptations of this world and not allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by the chaos, fighting off the sin that threatens to knock us off course. And we are to remain steadfast in our understanding, confident that all will come together according to God's plan. And when we do that, something changes. We begin to experience a peace that doesn't depend on the circumstances. And when we experience rough waters, our resolve is not shaken, for we know that that is part of the journey. We remain confident in our beliefs and not bow down to the temptations of this world, because our confidence is no longer in human systems. It's in God's promises. And we begin to let the little things that caused us anxiety and fear melt away, to be replaced by a sense of calm and certainty that those things can all be overcome. We have examples of many men and women before us that demonstrated their faith and dedication, who persevered through incredible hardship and trial and were rewarded for their faith. And we can take those individuals and use them to inspire us and remind us of what we need to do, and to not allow fear to overcome us and shake us off the path that we are on. And so to conclude, we began by talking about fear. And that fear is real. It's something that we all experience, but it doesn't have to define us, because we know something that the world does not. We know that God has a plan, and that his plan will succeed. We know that his son will reign as king, and we know that this world, despite all its problems, will be restored. We know that those who walk in faith, those who strive to live a Christ-like life, are being offered something extraordinary, and that's a place in that kingdom. In John 14, Jesus said, "Let your heart not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And so as we finish, let's return to one simple question. Are we walking in fear or in faith for what God has promised us? We should choose to walk in faith, not because the world is stable, but because God is. And in that, we can find true peace. Thank you.